Today's date is February 8th, 2025, Sabbath day. We are in Acts chapter 20, and we left off last week at verse 22. And we're going to read verse 22, 23. Yeah, just 22 and 23 I'm going to read right now. So, amen. Thank you, Brother Anthony, for putting them in the room. Okay. Oh, and thank you also, Brother Joe, for helping me back into Telegram? Kind of messed that up too earlier this morning. Okay. So, verses 22 and 3 says, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witness in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." So he had more or less an idea as to what was going to happen. The Lord didn't tell him everything because, you know, the Lord knows what we can handle and what we can't. And sometimes if we get some scary information, we might be too weak to handle it, to go forth, regardless of what 1 Corinthians 10:13 says. And when we get into chapter 21, you're going to see how Agabus comes around, you know, the prophet Agabus, and he tells him. And he's not really telling Paul not to go. He's just confirming what Paul just heard via the Holy Spirit right now. And so Paul knew by inspiration that he was going to have to suffer in Jerusalem so that the Lord is glorified. And in chapter 21, you'll see how after Agabus says what he says and he wraps Paul's hands in the girdle, which we would call a belt today, some of the people there, you know, they let their fear get to them, and that's where Satan's playground is. And so they tried to counsel Paul not to go, but he had already set sail in his mind. He was going because he's going to obey the Lord. And, you know, sometimes duty can be hard for those souls in need of salvation. And this will be even clearer, like I said, after we see how the prophet Agabus does what he does. It's in Acts 21:11. But that's more or less what I see there is confirming Paul's heavenly directed mission in Jerusalem. But here, let me give you something here from early writings. Page 206. Let me see if I can get two paragraphs in here because Telegram's got a little bit of a beefy cache there, and I like that. Oops, I hit the end. The return button there, or the carriage return on an old-fashioned typewriter. Remember the days, the clickety clack. Let me get the next one set up so that I can just hit enter when I need to, and then we'll start reading from it. Okay, where does that end? Wow, it's a long paragraph. The second one. I'm just getting it all in there so it's ready. So we're going to be reading. Okay, you might have to scroll. Oh, I shouldn't have hit enter. Sorry. Yeah, so scroll down a little bit if you want to read along. Because I'm going to read from early writings, page 206, paragraph 3, all the way to page 207, paragraph 1. And this is what it says. It says, "The facts in the case were that Paul was a man of great learning, and his wisdom and manners charmed his hearers. The learned men were pleased with his knowledge, and many of them believed on Jesus. When before kings and large assemblies, he would pour forth such eloquence as would fascinate all before him." And think about that. He literally had to go before kings, you know, the magistrates and whoever, as we will in the coming days. She goes on to say that this greatly enraged the priests and elders. Paul could readily enter into deep reasoning and, soaring up, carry the people with him in the most exalted trains of thought, bringing to view the deep riches of the grace of God and portraying before them the amazing love of Christ. That's because he obeyed God. He can understand doctrine and prophecy now. They couldn't, and that's what enraged them. They couldn't rebuke him. It was, what he was saying was just too clear. You know, like the stuff we say. And that's the reason we're hated. And then it says, then with simplicity, he would come down to the understanding of the common people and in the most powerful manner relate his experience, which called forth from them an ardent desire to become the disciples of Christ. So yeah, share what the Lord has done for you. Remember Legion? The Lord told them, go back into the town, tell everybody what I've done for you. So we're supposed to share our experiences. That's why I've been preaching off the sleeve for 4 decades. But going on, it says, again the Lord appeared to Paul. Okay, let me scroll up for those. Yeah, this is the next thing that I entered in there. Again the Lord appeared to Paul and revealed to him that he must go up to Jerusalem, that he would there be bound and suffer for his name. Although he was a prisoner for a great length of time, yet the Lord carried forward his special work through him. His bonds were to be the means of spreading the knowledge of Christ and thus glorify God. I mean, think about that. I mean, this further confirms what the Lord said through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, which says, Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, it says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. What we see with the fleshly mind cannot always reveal what God's will is in any particular situation. You know, quite often, we cannot see the end from the beginning in any given task ordained of God. But once we have perfect assurance that it is his will to go forth, as Paul did in Acts 20 here, verses 22 and 3, we must stay the course in trusting the Lord who can see what we cannot see. Yeah, it might be scary to go forward. You remember at the Red Sea? It wasn't until they finally made the decision to go forward that the Lord decided to move that tornado of light, you know. And so they had light all night and the guys behind them had darkness, deeper than the darkness of night. You know, the Pharaoh and his army. And so, but the same holds true at the end of the 1,000 years. The moment Satan and all his cohorts, when they're surrounding the city of New Jerusalem, the moment they make that final decision to go forth, that's it. That's when God's hand moves. But the problem is, now it moves with his wrath. And then the fire comes from above and below and burns them all up. Going on, it says, as he was sent from city to city for his trial, his testimony concerning Jesus and the interesting incidents of his own conversion were related before kings and governors that they should be left without excuse concerning Jesus. The Lord's not going to, you know, just ignore people that don't believe and say, okay, I'm just going to share the truth with the people that do believe. No, he's going to give everybody a fighting chance, even the atheist. And we're going to see that, of course, during the loud cry. I mean, it's already drizzling out there, if you know what I mean. And soon the latter rain will fall more abundantly, and we're going to go forth, and we're going to share the truth with people that we wouldn't think they would even want to hear it. Because many of us, myself included, have seen people that we thought would listen get all upset, and people that we thought would get angry be brought to tears of repentance. So we can't see what he sees. We can't read human hearts. Some people get all angry just to hide the fact that they don't want to hear it. They're afraid to lose their livelihood or whatever. But then finally, the last watering of the seed that someone before you planted in their heart, because if they're obedient Christians, they'll give them one or two admonitions, then just walk away, like it says in Titus 3:10. And then we step up and do some watering, or even plant a couple of more seeds. I mean, if you can count the hairs on each of our heads, He can count the situations in each heart that's alive at this point on this planet, like almost 9 billion hearts. It's probably more than that because a lot of people don't answer the census. They don't even answer the door. But going on, it says, thousands believed on him and rejoiced in his name. I saw that God's special purpose was fulfilled in the journey of Paul upon the sea. He designed that the ship's crew might thus witness the power of God through Paul, and that the heathen also might hear the name of Jesus, and that many might be converted through the teaching of Paul and by witnessing the miracles he wrought. So even the common man, because there were barbarians, if you will, like the Bible says, in that ship when that thing wrecked. And then we all saw what happened when that venomous beast, as it says in the word, latched onto Paul's hand when he was putting some firewood in the fire. They all thought he was doomed because he was so bone evil that even a shipwreck that couldn't kill him, now the venomous beast has come forth. But when he didn't drop dead, now they thought he was a god. They saw God's hand move. They just misunderstood the direction by which it was moving. But the fact the prisoners on that wrecked ship first thought that he was judged as an evil man, you know, once they realized that he wasn't hurt by that serpent, it's just that breakneck turn that you will see in a lot of people in the coming days. People that are part of our number even might walk away. Well, we see them walk away on a regular basis, yeah, but some might walk away with an awful lot of anger and drop a dime on us, you know, and you try to get us arrested and killed because the demons in them now hate us that much. And they'll bypass their common knowledge or even their morals, you know, because pride will puff up and they'll think that they were corrected by us and they feel like they've been belittled when in fact we were correcting them with love. So just as the Lord knew what it would take for the thief on the cross to find Jesus years earlier in Luke chapter 23, he also knew what was needed to open the eyes of everyone on that fated ship that night as well. Just like he knows all the people that Paul is going to stand in front of, kings and governors, he knew what they needed to hear. It goes on to say that kings and governors were charmed by his reasoning, and as with zeal and the power of the Holy Spirit, he preached Jesus and related the interesting events of his experience. Again, there he goes, telling them what the Lord has shown him. Conviction fasted upon them that Jesus was the Son of God. I mean, this further confirms that the Holy Spirit's inspired guidance to share what the Lord revealed to us in our own lives and how it can benefit others is always the best method by which to glorify Christ. I mean, after all, is it not the mission of every Christian to testify unto all that Christ has done for us? I mean, even the demoniac that I was talking about earlier in Mark chapter 5 knew of his duty once delivered by Jesus. I mean, sure, he wanted to go with Jesus, but Jesus said, no, go back into the town. You got a job to do now. It's called the Great Commission. Go tell everybody what I've done for you. See, that's what gets me with a lot of people in the churches and stuff all around the world. You know, the overwhelming people in the pews just don't get out of the pews. They figure that's their duty, just to go to church. It's all about them. They're all so selfish. Me, 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 me. You know, kind of like the Jews, the way they were moved to embrace everything and say that they're the chosen people and they're not going to tell anybody anything because they might lose their favored nation status. Some other nation might come up and be favored of God. Yeah, and it's no mistake that the denominations are called denominations, okay? Okay? So all these different schools of thought, all these different denominations. Families are called nations as well, early on in Genesis. But going on and finishing up in the early writings here on page 207, paragraph 1, it says, while some wondered with amazement as they listened to Paul, one cried out, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. You know, that was Agrippa, as we know. Yet the most of those who heard thought that at some future time they would consider what they had heard. Well, then, like we understand, and she just says here, Satan took advantage of the delay And as they neglected the opportunity when their hearts were softened, it was forever lost. Their hearts became hardened. Think about that. Their hearts were softened when they heard Paul, and they were thinking of becoming Christians, and then they, you know, kicked back. I mean, this is the reason for what's penned in Psalm 95, verses 7 and 8. Psalm 95, 7 and 8. It says, "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness." Or look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. 2 Corinthians 6, 1 and 2 says that when we then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in the time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Verse 23 says, well, I already read that, but by reiterating, it says, save the Holy Ghost, witness in every city, saving the bonds and afflictions, abide in me. In today's language, it would be kind of like saying, except that the Holy Ghost had made it quite clear to me that every town I visit is going to have a prison and some pain waiting for me. So yeah, Paul understood. And so when we get to chapter 21, we'll see. We'll have a better understanding as to why he didn't stay away from Jerusalem, even though Agabus comes up and says what he says about him being bound. And if you look at it closely, he is not saying don't go. He is just confirming what the Lord told them. But the fear that they all had and the love they had for Paul was played with by Satan to get them all to beg him not to go. But then all of a sudden, Paul says what he says and says, why are you thinking to bring me to tears? You know, I got to go. I'm going to follow Christ. And then they all, and it literally says it, we'll get to that probably next month, they said that, okay, thy will be, you know, God's will be done, which means now they understood, yeah, Christ wants them to go. Agabus wasn't saying don't go. Agabus was saying, okay, this is what you're headed for. Verse 24. Acts 20, verse 24. I'm going to read 25 as well. Sorry about that, bro. Verses 24 and 25. Okay. Yeah, verse 24 and 25. Oops. This telegram just doesn't want to stay there. Okay. It says, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. Think about that. I'll get to that in a minute. So that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. In today's language, it's kind of like saying, nothing matters to me, not even life itself. What matters to me now is finishing this work in my life of preaching and testifying of the gospel that I was called to do for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 25 says, and now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. So yeah, he knew what was going to happen. And again, when he says, finish my course with joy, he is saying that deny the calling of the Holy Spirit to go here or even go there would remove his joy and replace it with grief and guilt. We all know how we feel after the Lord moves us to do something and we choose not to do it, and we have to deal with guilt for days and repent, cry unto him with tears, which, by the way, is pretty intense prayer. But he is saying that, you know, he can't deny it. It would remove his joy. You know, this is why he said what he said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. 2 Timothy 4, verse 7 says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. What an amazing, obedient heart. In Testimonies, In Testimonies, Volume 1, page 372, paragraph 1, it says, again, I was shown Martin Luther, whom God raised up to do a special work. How precious to him was the knowledge of truth revealed in the Word of God. His mind was starving for something sure upon which to build his hope, that God would be his father and heaven his home. Think about that, because Martin Luther was a Catholic monk. He wasn't taught, even as a Catholic child, the full assurance that Paul talks about. And praise God he wasn't, because when he got to be a monk and he started getting the zeal for the Lord and he started digging into the scriptures, especially after they got in his face at Worms, and then he started translating it into his native language, which was German, that he understood. He wanted to have full assurance. It's just like when we cry out to the Lord, especially after you commit a sin, you want to know that everything's okay. You want to know that God would be your father and heaven your home. It goes on to say that the new and precious light which dawned upon him from the Word of God was of precious value. And he thought that if he went forth with it, he could convince the world. He stood up against the ire of a fallen church and strengthened those who with him were feasting upon the rich truths contained in the Word of God. Luther was God's chosen instrument to tear off the garb of hypocrisy from the papal church and expose her corruption. How many Luthers are in our church family? How many Ellen Whites are in our church family? We'll find out soon enough. Yeah, because we are going to be called to go forth and do things. And it's going to be difficult sometimes. He raised his voice zealously, and in the power of the Holy Spirit cried out against and rebuked the existing sins of the leaders of the people. See, a lot of people, like especially Catholics, and even SDAs call me an SDA basher. Catholics usually use that term, but SDAs are doing it now because they are now Roman SDAs. And you could prove that hands down very easily just by looking at some of the General Conference documents agreeing with Vatican dogma. That's paganism, not biblical, paganism. And they'll call us Catholic bashers or SDA bashers. But we're not exposing the people in the pews. We're exposing the people on the pulpit. And think about this as well. Yeah, some of us might end up, you know, behind bars or even martyred. But some of us, like Martin Luther or Jeremiah, will never be martyred. They died a normal death. Yeah, it was scary for Martin Luther for a while, just like it was for Jeremiah, especially when they threw him in the pit. But going on, it says, proclamations went forth to kill him, wherever he might be found. He seemed left to the mercies of a superstitious people who were obedient to the head of the Roman church. Yet he counted not his life dear unto himself. Luther knew that he was not safe anywhere. Yet he trembled not. And some of us have had these life experiences too. And what I mean by that is like, let's say some of us get a death threat. And the person that threatens to kill you ends up dying in a strange way. You know, everything from drowning to cancer, whatever the case may be, they die. Or someone, you know, threatens our livelihood and wants us to become homeless. They become homeless instead. So why tremble? If the Lord wants you to take a nap, fine. Think about that. The minute you take the nap, you don't have to deal with this crud anymore that's going on down here. Praise God for the Christ-filled grave. It's like Job said, it's, you know, your day of death is better than your day of birth if you're a believer. Because the moment you're born into a sinful orb. All the world is just, everybody's, there's none righteous, no, not one. But if you go to a Christ-filled grave, oh man. Stay faithful. Even Sister White was told by the angel, if you remain faithful. Remember when she was in vision? Up in heaven? And she had to go back down? She didn't want to. And the angel more or less told her, says, yeah, you can come back if you remain faithful. Now think about that. He was talking to a prophet. Prophets aren't guaranteed salvation any more than you or I are. Look at Balaam, what happened to him. Look at Saul, King Saul. He prophesied. Not for long, obviously, but, you know, he was given the option and the opportunity and the blessing. He turned his back on it too. It says, the light which he saw, Martin Luther, the light which he saw and feasted upon was life to him and was of more value than all the treasures of earth. Earthly treasures he knew would fail. But the rich truths open to his understanding, operating upon his heart, would live. And if obeyed, would lead him to immortality. So there she echoes the same thing about Luther. If obeyed, would lead him to immortality. Because she knows what the angel told her. I don't know if it was before this or after this. It doesn't matter. She understood. Paragraph 2, the same page, 372. Paragraph 2 of Testimonies, Volume 1. Let me put it in the room for you there. It says, when summoned to Augsburg to answer for his faith, he obeyed the summons. That one lone man who had stirred the rage of priests and people was arraigned before those who had caused the world to tremble. A meek lamb surrounded by angry lions, yet for the sake of Christ and the truth he stood up, and the truth he stood up undaunted, and with holy eloquence, which the truth alone can inspire, he gave the reasons of his faith. Think about that. He did that with just the former rain. The early rain, however you call it. He just did it with the blessing of the Holy Spirit, which we have as well. But soon we're going to have the Holy Spirit tenfold. If the Holy Spirit can muster that kind of courage for a guy to stand in front of people that would burn people alive or skin them alive or draw and quarter them with one portion of the Holy Spirit, and yet we're going to have ten? Yeah, I don't think we're going to have an issue in the coming days at all. Fear is not going to be part of the equation. It's going to be that burden we have for souls for the same reason Paul did what he did here in verses 22 and 3. He's going to listen. He's going to go, regardless of what he knows is going to happen. It goes on to say that his enemies tried by various means to silence the bold advocate for truth. At first, they flattered him. Yeah. Same old, ain't it? Kissy, kissy, hug, hug, and then they get in your face. At first, they flattered him and held out the promise that he should be exalted and honored. Sister White talks about that as well. Some of us have been approached. I was offered $6 million to shut up back when the website was only 300 pages. Think of that. I got the document on the site if anybody wants to read it. 38-page document. Contract is actually what it was. Sign here on the dotted line. But the days are coming. Sister White talks about it in another book in regards to how we're going to be offered positions of influence and stuff. And you can see that already happening to some of these men that have been called of God to come out of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I don't count the other churches. They got to come out 100% more than they would have even, you know, it's just Babylon. But now the SDA Church is Babylon too, just like the Bible said. Is Babylon. There's a reason it's repeated. And so they got to come out too. but because these guys were popular. Remember Grossball? That was a Jesuit tactic that he used, whether he knew it or not. He was a very popular preacher in the SDA church, had a big following. Then all of a sudden he left, started exposing it left and right. A couple, 3 years later, he went back in and dragged all the people that followed him out back in. And that's what you see with these guys like, well, I'm not going to mention any names because everybody knows who they are by now, with their 501c3s and their 501c4s, which, by the way, they still have tax-free everything with a 501c4. I just found that out last week. I thought you didn't. I thought, what's the sense of getting it then if you don't get a benefit? But, yeah, they do have a tax-free. The only difference is the people that donate to them can't write it off on their taxes, which even if they did, is going to nullify the tithe. That's why when some people ask me, oh, could you please send me an end-of-the-year statement as to how many times I tithe you? I says, nope, that's not happening. I'm not going to help you nullify your own tithe. I send everybody a thank you every time they send it. But I'm not going to nullify their tithe by so that they write it off, because now it's an increase. The tithe is supposed to be a complete removal from your pocket. Now, if you get a benefit from writing it off, yeah, not good. So going on, it says, but life and honors were valueless to him if purchased at the sacrifice of the truth. Brighter and clearer. Let me think about that, just the way she says that. But life and honors were valueless to him if purchased at the sacrifice of the truth. Because how many of us, when we do our studies, we get all excited about how, wow, Lord, thank you for opening that up this morning. Like again this morning, every morning. I don't care how many decades you're in the Bible. He gives you new stuff every morning or evening, whenever you read, you know, read it. Or in the middle of the day. Some of us do it then. It's so exciting. Why would you want to turn your back on that? Why would you want to give up such a blessing like that? Because that stuff, that doesn't go away. Truth is eternal. That knowledge that's deep within is always there. Even when you can't pull it out of your memory, the promise of John 14:26 is assured that when you need to pull it for someone to help someone see the truth or just vindicate their stance, which they don't understand scripture in this area or that area, and they think they're doing something wrong, and you can vindicate them, but letting them know, says, no, the Bible says what you did was correct. Because sometimes people get all torn up, and I do it to myself sometimes too, when I have to rebuke someone. It tears me up. But a duty is a duty. Matthew 18, or even 1 Timothy 5, that's heart-wrenching to do. Brighter and clearer, showing the Word of God upon his understanding, giving him a more vivid sense of the errors, corruptions, and hypocrisy of the papacy, or papacy. His enemies then sought to intimidate him and cause him to renounce his faith. But he boldly stood in defense of the truth. He was ready to die for his faith, if God required. But to yield it, never. That's going to shock a lot of people in the coming days, especially. It's just going to, especially the, you know, what they called magistrates back then and we call judges today. It's just going to go, wow. And the people sitting in the courtroom that listening to everything we're saying, because that's another reason we're there. Because when Paul said what he said, he didn't just affect Agrippa. Sister White was pretty clear. Others in that room that day, their hearts were softened. But they procrastinated. And their hearts got hard again, just as Satan desired. He didn't want to lose them, especially them, leaders, governors, kings. He remembered what went down with David. He didn't like that. Even though he got to him once, well, twice if you want to count Bathsheba and her husband. So, but God preserved his life, you know, Martin Luther's. He bade angels attend him and baffle the rage and purposes of his enemies and bring him unharmed through the stormy conflict. And then a couple of more a few more paragraphs here. Let me put this in the room. Think I can get these two should fit. I don't want to put too many in because if you're using a cell phone or a laptop, you might not handle the screen. It'll scroll up too much. And then we only have two smaller paragraphs to close with. But it says, we shall meet opposition arising from selfish motives and from bigotry and prejudice, yet with undaunted courage and living faith, we should sow beside all waters, not just the still and calm placid lake. The rough seas too. We got to sow the seeds of truth to everyone, regardless of how they're going to accept it or reject it. The agents of Satan are formidable. We shall meet them and must combat them. Our labors are not to be confined to our own country. The field is the world. The harvest is ripe. The command given by Christ to his disciples just before he ascended was, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And praise God, we are actually doing that now in the Seventh-day Remnant movement. In every nation, people come and visit our websites. Every nation. And you know, if they're visiting the websites on a regular basis, they're sharing their faith because they're really Christian. You can't prevent the prodding of the Holy Spirit anymore that they could stop Paul from going to Jerusalem. He knew his duty just like we do. We feel pained beyond measure to see some of our ministers hovering about the churches, apparently putting forth some little effort, but having next to nothing to show for their labors. The field is the world. And I praise God for the internet. I can literally be snoring upstairs in my bedroom or downstairs on the couch, wherever. And there's people all around the world being blessed by what's on the internet. So we can go to every country now without even lifting a foot. But the day's coming, yeah. The days are coming very quickly now that we're going to be knocked offline. I already found this really neat website for only $155. You ever see those things they put outside of restaurants? It's like one of those Eat at Joe's kind of signs, and it's made out of heavy-duty plastic, and you could purchase, and you could put a sign in it. I've already, you know, we're built the sign here. Let me see if I can't get where I put it here. Yeah, because I left it here. You got to put a logo on there, so I got to figure out what I would put for the logo. But the sign, and it's like 4 feet tall and like 2 feet wide or 2.5 feet wide. It's huge. And it's like that pyramid-shaped thing where you could see either side. And I'm going to have it say, Bible says, Mark of the Beast is a religious law, billions to blaspheme Holy Ghost. And I'm going to stand out someplace at like an event or with a brother or two, I don't know, or a brother and a sister or two, I don't know. And I'll just have a couple thousand of my tracts that say billions will soon blaspheme the Holy Ghost and start handing them out. Because I know pretty soon I'm not going to be able to do it online. And you know me, I'm going to keep working. If I have to go door to door, I was even thinking of doing it that way too. And just, hey, you got a minute? I want to say, I could spend 10, 15, 20 seconds at a door like I spend 10, 15, 20 seconds in my driveway with a UPS guy. And they're always cordial. Only twice did they refuse the track. One was an atheist, and he refused it very gently. And very nice guy, too. Kind of guy you want to hug. And then the other was a Jehovah's Witness saying he's not allowed to receive any other tracks. But then he pulls one out to give me. So, again, we feel pained beyond measure. No, I don't think he did pull one out to give me. But we know how they always give their tracks. So I don't think he did that day. Yeah. So forgive me. We feel pained beyond measure to see some of our ministers hovering about the churches, apparently putting forth some little effort, but having next to nothing to show for their labors. The field is the world. Let them go out into the unbelieving world and labor to convert souls to the truth. We refer our brethren and sisters to the example of Abraham going to the Mount Moriah to offer his only son at the command of God. Here was obedience and sacrifice. Moses was in kingly courts. He was raised an Egyptian, as we know, right? And a prospective crown was before him because he was a prince. Prince of Pharaoh. But he turned away from the tempting bribe and refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Reminds me when the Lord moved me to go full-time ministry, all of a sudden, out of the blue, I'm getting job opportunities from guys I used to do business with. Instead of the normal 25 to 30% commission, the guy offers me $75,000 cash and 75% commission to go back because of the things I used to do with telemarketing. Or you remember the apostles? Peter, all of a sudden the boat is filled with fish. He could have just all of a sudden, okay, great, everything's good here, hunky-dory, let's go out, we can pay bills with this. But no, they left that all behind to follow Christ. There's all sorts of examples of this in people's lives. There's some of you that have left, have decided not to embrace job offers that you know would cause you to sell cigarettes, alcohol, porn, or whatever. Because like you get a job at a convenience store nowadays, you have to sell all three of those. I don't know if they still sell the naughty magazines, but they used to, and they put little cardboard covers in front of every cover of the magazine just to cover it up, just to leave the name on the top showing. In the city of Chicago, they did. I don't know if they do that out here. I don't remember seeing like a Casey's or even a 7-Eleven out here doing that with the porn magazines. But they did that in Chicago, every convenience store, the cigarettes, the liquor, and the porn. They didn't sell any videos. It's just the magazines. And they would cover the covers with these little pieces of cardboard so that the little kids wouldn't see it. And I'll close with this. Testimonies, Volume 3. Still page 406, but it's paragraphs 3 and 4. It says, the apostles counted not their lives dear unto themselves, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Christ. Because they saw what happened on that cross. I don't need to get into details how humiliating a cross would be, how they would hang you on that cross. We know. No need to repeat it. They knew about that. But we are not of this world any more than our King is. So, who cares what they do with our flesh? It's going to drop dead soon anyway, so. Or change in the twinkling of an eye if we're part of that number. Paul and Silas suffered the loss of all things. They suffered scourging and were in no gentle manner thrown upon the cold floor of a dungeon in a most painful position, their feet elevated and fastened in the stocks. So they no doubt had to either settle on their tailbone or next to it on that cold stone floor while they're in the stocks. That's torture. There's some of the things that you can see how the Vatican did that later with certain items where they would have people resting upon a point, like a little tiny miniature pyramid made out of stone, and then it would lower the body down to it to where it would insert itself into a certain area, or just rest on the tailbone and let your body weight crush your own tailbone with a very pointy, it's just... We'll have the faith, we'll have the strength, we'll be able to do it too, if the Lord allows. If we can't handle it, we know the promise of 1 Corinthians 10:13, the Lord's not going to allow it. But going on, it says, did repinings and complaints then reach the ear of the jailer? Oh no! From the inner prison, voices broke the silence of midnight with songs of joy and praise to God. And again, with just the early rain upon them. They only had the former rain. We're going to have tenfold if we are obedient. These disciples were cheered by a deep and earnest love for the cause of their Redeemer for which they suffered. And it's not like Vatican suffering. You know, like John F. Kennedy wearing the camel hair shirt, or so-called, quote-unquote, St. Therese wearing barbed wire around her gut so that with every breath, JFK would be itching all over the place, or with every breath, Therese would be in pain from the stabbing of the barbed wire. Suffering for the souls for Jesus. taking the suffering away from Jesus. Oh, please. He said it is finished on the cross. But they keep on bringing it up. That's why you go into a Catholic church, you see a dead Jesus hanging on a cross. Or a dead Jesus in the arms of his mother. The Michelangelo statue. Or an infant Jesus on the back of St. Christopher. All three cases, Jesus is either dead or totally a child to where he can't help you in any way, shape, or form. And there's no kneelers in front of his statues or anything, but all the statues of St. Stanislaus or St. Joseph or St. Anthony or even Mary, they all got kneelers in front of them, and they're all adults with their hands out wide saying, pray to us, pray to us, pray to us. Like that article I just put on the site the other day where the U.S. government is declaring through the schools to ignore Christianity and embrace the occult. They are that bold now. We are that close to the end. And finally, it says, as the truth of God fills our hearts, absorbs our affections, and controls our lives, we also will count it joy to suffer for the truth's sake. No prison walls, no martyr's stake can then daunt or hinder us in the great work. And I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.